text for the sermon this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if we seek the Lord's face before His word is preached, we should also call upon His name before the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why? Because the sacraments, both baptism and the Lord's Supper, are also means of grace, by which the Lord our God is pleased to strengthen the faith of His people. In order that we may obtain these things, we pray to the Lord, acknowledging the Lord's righteous judgment for our sins, and also the great mercy of our God in saving His people. The God with whom we have to do is a God who judges the world in righteousness and who saves His people by His grace. From the time of the Reformation, the Reformed Church has used this prayer before baptism. Almighty, eternal God, in Your righteous judgment You have punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in Your great mercy, You have saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led Your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. Salvation is pictured here in our text as passing through God's judgment and yet surviving. Noah and his family were saved in the flood. But how were they saved? Not by God taking them to a place where the water could not reach them, for there was no such place, since God covered the whole surface of the earth with water. God did not want them on some high mountain top where the flood waters did not reach them. No, the flood waters came down upon them also, and those flood waters lifted them up from below. They experienced this great calamity. They knew what was happening all around them. They may have even heard the cries of those who were drowning in the floodwaters. The only difference was they were safe in the midst of that judgment. They were in a safe place in the ark that Noah had built at God's command. That was a big difference. By means of that big boat, they did not perish in the waters of the flood. God saved them in a wonderful way, in distinction from all the rest of the people. The same thing is true of the Exodus from Egypt. Israel was delivered by passing through the same Red Sea in which Pharaoh and his whole army drowned and perished. They could hear the cries of the Egyptians who drowned in the Red Sea, and later they saw their corpses floating on the surface of the sea. They must have thought, that could have happened to us. We deserve to die just like the Egyptians, but God has saved us. They understood that it was only because of the blood of the Lamb that was put on their doorposts in Goshen that God spared them. That was not just true for the moment while they were sitting in their homes in Goshen, but also when they passed through the midst of the Red Sea. That truth is the heart of the gospel. God saves his people not by overlooking their sin, not by condoning or re-accepting their sin, but rather by judging their sin most severely. And that is why Christ died, bearing the wrath of God against sin, against your sin, against my sin. We must take the wrath of the Lord God most seriously, including when we administer the sacrament of baptism. The same gospel speaks of passing through God's judgment into the wonderful life of salvation. Christ died. But in dying, he bore the world's sin away. As John the Baptist said, he did not perish in the judgment, but on the third day he rose victoriously from the grave. In this way, he became the ark of salvation for all his people. Our fathers in the Reformation alluded to the flood and to the exodus from Egypt to illustrate the meaning of baptism. In doing this, they followed the example of the apostles in Scripture. For example, Peter the apostle writes in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 20, about the wicked generation that perished in the flood, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. In the ark, Noah was separated from the world under the curse of God, by which it perished. He was separated by the water of the flood, and he was brought into a new world that was delivered from that curse. That is a symbol of the new life and the new relationship which believers experience with God, having been reconciled to him by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. By baptism, we are delivered from a world under the curse, by which it will most surely perish. And God ushers us into a life that is delivered from that curse. In Noah's deliverance, as a type of baptism, we see God's infinite mercy toward us and our children and our children's children. To impress upon us the wonder of God's grace even more. Our fathers in the Reformation also used the illustration of God delivering Israel from Egypt. You have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people Israel through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. This comes from our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. The obstinate Pharaoh is a type of the devil and all who follow him. The Red Sea is a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses, the mediator between God and his people, is a type of Christ, who is the only true mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Picture the scene to which our text refers. Israel, men, women, and children, flocks and herds, are standing before the waters of the Red Sea. Behind them is Pharaoh and his chariots, coming closer by the minute. On either side of them are mountains. The only way open to them is the sea. How could they possibly take that route? Who had ever escaped death by marching into a sea? And yet God commanded them to do just that. We read in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, and the Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward." That meant stepping right into the water. Humanly speaking, that was an absurd command. But since the Lord commanded it, they should obey, trusting God and His word. The Lord had just said to them in verse 13, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." The amazing thing is that Israel did obey this time. As a result of their obedience, they were saved. In the way of their obedience, God saved them from judgment. The Lord opened up the sea before them, and they passed through the sea on dry ground. That is an illustration or a picture of what baptism means for all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins, then we will see the impossibility of saving ourselves. Then we realize that we have no power against Satan and against the world, and especially against our own sins and our own lusts and wicked desires, the evil and the corruption of our own minds and hearts and lives. And then the Lord brings us to the Red Sea, as it were. He places us before the blood of His Son, and He commands us to trust in that blood, and in that blood alone. That is very difficult for us, because we cannot see how salvation can come simply by trusting in what someone else has done for us. We would rather do something ourselves. We try to repent. We try to obey the law. We become more serious about reading the Bible and praying. We pray more earnestly. We read the Bible more often. But the Lord says, trust in My Son and in His blood, for that is the only way. All these other things are important, but they are not the way to be saved. Salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me." And therefore the Lord says, if you do this, you will be saved. That is His promise. Both His promises and His warnings are reliable. It is perfectly safe to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done for you. What He has done for sinners. To step into that Red Sea will mean salvation for you, even if you are the greatest sinner who ever lived. That is the gospel. Israel did this. They stepped into that sea and they passed through it safely. In this way, they became identified with Moses. That is important. Paul says in verse 2, all were baptized into Moses. That is a strange expression. We can understand when it says they were all baptized, but why into Moses? It is very important that we understand this. God appointed Moses to be their new leader. Their original leader was Pharaoh, their taskmaster, their slave driver. They had lived under his cruel and hard rule. And now God had sent Moses to be their new leader, to be their mediator, to deliver them from that slavery and bondage in Egypt. By trusting in the blood of the cross, we also become Christ's people. Just as by passing through the Red Sea, they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, establishing a relationship with him who was the mediator that God himself had provided for their redemption. So in conversion, by trusting in the mediation and the redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we leave the service of Satan and we enter the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our only comfort, both in life and in death, is that we no longer belong to ourselves. We're no longer under the power of the devil, but rather we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, and he holds us in the palm of his hand, and no one can snatch us out of his hand. And with his precious blood, he has fully and completely satisfied for all our sins and delivered us from all the power of the devil, so that not a hair can fall from our head without his knowledge. Yes, that all things must work together for our salvation. The Israelites with their children were delivered from slavery. Why? What was the purpose? The purpose was that they might inherit the promised land, Canaan, and there they might worship and serve the Lord in righteousness by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We and our children are delivered from our sins in order that we might inherit the heavenly kingdom. That is the most glorious promise for all who believe. Baptism strengthens our faith. It strengthens our hope in the Lord's great mercy. Seeing his mercy pictured before our eyes in the sacrament of baptism, our hearts should be overflowing with joy and filled with comfort. And that is what we pray for just before the administration of baptism, that our hearts may be in the right frame of mind when that holy sign and seal appointed by God himself is given to our children or to those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. That sign by which God himself confirms to us his infinite love and tender compassion. If we observe or we watch that sacrament being administered with indifference, and that happens all too often, then we will not receive a blessing from it. We will not be edified. We will not be comforted. We will not praise the Lord and give him thanks as we should. And that often happens in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism means very little for some of us. We fail to see the great mercy of God toward us and our children and our children's children. And our hearts are not filled with gratitude and thanksgiving and praise and love and adoration and worship. At least not nearly enough. That is why many who are baptized never receive the salvation that it represents, points to, teaches about, assures of. They receive the sign, but not the thing signified by that sign. One of Noah's sons was like that. His name was Ham. Although he was saved from the waters of the flood, just like the rest of his family, Ham never showed any gratitude to God for that great deliverance. God never changed his heart in life. Noah was saved with his family, but salvation here means no more and no less than that God separated them from the rest of the human race that perished in the flood. Only those members of Noah's family who trusted God for his blessing and for his deliverance and who served him with all of their heart were saved in the spiritual sense from their sin and from everlasting judgment and destruction. It is no different today. Through baptism, we and our children are saved in the sense that we are separated from all other peoples and from all other religions in order that we may completely belong to Him whose ensign and banner and name we bear. Baptism is attached to our foreheads and serves as a sign and banner. As the Lord's baptized people, we march under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is very concerned with parents and with their children. Paul said to the jailer in Philippi in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Does that mean that all who are baptized will be saved? No. Only those who acknowledge or recognize or appreciate what God has done for them in Christ will be saved. They will seek the Lord and trust the Lord with all their hearts and serve the Lord. They will thankfully acknowledge that the Lord has graciously given them a place in His church and in His covenant, in distinction from so many millions of other people in this world. Have you ever done that? Have you ever done that, young people? Have you ever thanked the Lord that you have parents who teach you the way of salvation and godly teachers in school and catechism and every Lord's Day in church? You do not know how blessed you are. It is necessary that you realize this. You should never say, as some people say, "I never asked to be baptized," and they leave the church. We see the same thing here with Israel. All the Israelites with their children were delivered from Egypt. Paul says they all passed through the Red Sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. He goes on to say in verse 5 of this chapter, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Why was God not well pleased with them? Because they rebelled against their covenant God. They did not appreciate their deliverance from Egypt. They did not appreciate their separation from Pharaoh. Instead, we read that they grew tired of the manna that God sent them fresh every day from heaven, and they longed for the meat that they had to eat in Egypt, as if they had it so good there. Pharaoh's slave masters worked them to death. They were not fed very well, but they were so stubborn, they were so ungrateful, that they said, "I wish we were back there in Egypt. Then we would not have to eat that loathsome manna." The result of their ingratitude was that they did not receive the inheritance and the rest of Canaan. They did not enter into the promised land because of unbelief. This is a warning to us. There is a sense in which we may say that Christ shed His blood for the whole congregation, but it is possible to despise that blood and to count it a light thing to be separated from the world by baptism. Hebrews 10, verse 29 speaks of a terrible judgment that will fall on those who have trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace. The Lord is referring to those who leave the faith and become apostates. The Lord also warns all who, even though they outwardly remain in the church, do not come to true faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. Their baptism will testify against them. This is a frightful possibility. And therefore we pray that God will be merciful to our children. Therefore, taking note of what happened to the people in Noah's time and in the Red Sea, we pray that God in His infinite mercy will graciously look upon us and our children who belong to Him and incorporate them by His Holy Spirit into His own Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that they may be buried with Him by baptism and raised with Him to walk in newness of life. We pray that they, following Him day by day, may joyfully bear their own cross, deny themselves, and cleave to Him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. We pray for the salvation of our children. We do not take for granted that they are already saved and that baptism somehow mysteriously saved them. No, if that were true, then we do not need to pray for their salvation. Rather, we plead with God on the basis of His mercy to work savingly in the hearts of our children. We pray that our covenant children may receive what God displays and teaches and assures of in their baptism, namely the washing away of their sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. For that to happen, they must be incorporated into Christ by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we pray for the grace of regeneration. We do not assume that covenant children are already regenerated from birth. For why pray for something that they already possess? The Reformers took seriously the doctrine of total depravity, which teaches that we and our children are indeed conceived and born in sin and are therefore in a state of death until through the new birth, the Lord, by His Spirit, brings us into a state of everlasting life. And that is why we beseech God to incorporate them into His Son, Jesus Christ, by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we pray that they may become one with Christ, united to Christ, so that they may be buried with Him into His death and raised with Him in newness of life. It is a prayer for union with Jesus Christ, so that what He has done for His church, objectively, outside of ourselves, and corporately, collectively, may also benefit each of these individual children of the covenant. There are two main benefits that flow from Christ's death and resurrection. They are justification and sanctification. We are justified by faith. John Calvin says, we baptize our children unto future faith and future repentance, and it is the task of parents in the church to lead our children to the Lord Jesus. There's also the blessing of sanctification. We pray that our children may live a life of gratitude for salvation, which God in Christ has obtained for His church. This life of gratitude means that they follow Christ every day, carry their cross, and cleave to the Lord Jesus. Then they will experience comfort in this life, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they leave this life, which is nothing but a constant death, at the last day they will appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ, God's Son. Life here on this earth, in this fallen world, is a constant death. For many people, that is too negative and depressing. Is this a true description of what this life is like? Yes, we enjoy many good things in this life, but as long as we are here in this life, we must constantly die to self and die to sin in order that we might be alive unto God. The true conversion of man is the putting to death of the old man and the coming to life of the new man. That is sanctification. That is a lifelong struggle to put to death those sinful desires that we as believers still have. If you are a believer, you know that is true. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we can attain to a measure of mortification, putting to death. To the extent that we put to death those sinful desires, we will live unto Christ as new people, as new creations in Christ Jesus. Everything brings glory to God and brings comfort and edification to the church. We pray that our children may be incorporated into Christ, live a holy life, and die in the assurance of salvation. Salvation is a work of God's grace from start to finish. That should motivate us to glorify God. It should fill our hearts with comfort, because if our salvation depended upon ourselves, then we would never be saved. Never. We know that what God has begun in our hearts and lives as believers, He shall complete by His grace. To the extent that we understand and experience these things, we will be built up. We will be edified. Believers will be strengthened in the most holy faith, and unbelievers are heartily invited to partake of these rich blessings in Christ, because the Lord is more willing to give them to all who ask for them, and we are to receive them. The Lord says, "Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it with good things." Do you see God's great mercy towards sinners who deserve His great wrath? Yes, God has great mercy for those who deserve great wrath. When we see His great mercy, we will bow humbly and low before Him and adore Him for sending the word of salvation to us and to our children and our children's children. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this passage of Your word, in which You set before us again the gospel of grace, that our salvation is only in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only by His shed blood that we can be cleansed from all unrighteousness. Lord, forgive our sins and cleanse us from every stain and every spot. Wash us in the fountain of blood that flowed from Calvary. And Father, we thank You for not only the Scriptures, but also the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, both of which You have given to strengthen us in faith, to set before us in a picture Your great work of redemption and the application of it to us by Your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that as the sacrament of the Lord's Supper is administered in our midst, we may see with eyes of faith our Lord Jesus Christ and His infinite love, His tender mercy, and His unfailing, never-ending compassion for us who are unworthy of the least of Your mercies, who have forfeited every right to every blessing and every good gift. But Father, You have not left us in our sin, but You have come to us with forgiveness. Oh, how great is that debt of forgiveness that You have taken away, the debt that we owe to You. You've paid it in full. You've borne the wrath and judgment that we deserve to bear. Father, forgive us when we have not been thankful. Forgive us when we have not forgiven others. Forgive us when we have not loved You as we should. Forgive us when we have taken the sacraments too lightly. Lord, we pray that the grace that is signified in the sacraments, you by the Spirit, through the Word, will work in our hearts and in our lives, that we may be known by our love, that we may be known by our love for you, by our love for your Word, by our love for your people, and that we may be known, Father, as those who are thankful, as those who praise you day and night, as those who long and yearn and are eager to grow, to feed upon Christ, and to learn your Word. Father, we pray for those, whether in the church or outside, who do not have this grace signified in baptism and proclaimed in the gospel. O Lord, be merciful to them. Give them a new heart. Give them a new mind. Humble them before your sovereign glory and holy majesty. And bring them, Father, into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may be united to him by true faith and may repent of their sins and daily put to death their sinful nature and follow Jesus Christ. We ask it in his holy name and for his glory alone. Amen.